Morning. That was pretty good. Heard a few of you out there. We are going to be in the book of Acts this morning, but as you turn to the book of Acts in chapter 4, where we'll be starting, I just wanted to comment what a blessing it is to be here. I've been here with you many times now over the past year or so, roughly once a month or as needed, and it is a blessing when I have opportunity to come up and be with you. There are larger churches in the Twin Cities. There are different kinds of churches all over, and that's a good thing. But I'm not sure there is any more organic, genuine, loving body in prayer on a Sunday morning than we experience here in this prayer time together. And that is just a blessing to me when I come. I sense God moving. I am praying with you as you're in the process of searching for a senior pastor and all of the things that go along with that, the great team that's here, that foundation to build on. So I'm excited in that process and praying with you when I'm not here with you. But I'm glad to be here with you this morning. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer as we open His Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you speak to us in your word, that as your word is read, as we talk about your word, think through what's said in your word, as we meditate on that today together, that you speak to us personally, directly, that you lead us and prompt us, that you convict us and encourage us. And Lord, it's that we pray for in this time together. I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would move us into the ministry you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, this morning I am going to be opening up to Acts chapter 4, and if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. I am not going to put anything up on the screen, PowerPoint. Last time I was here, if you missed it, we had explosions going on up there, graphics, all kinds of things going on. This morning I want to focus, because we're going to look through several passages and a little different type of message this morning, but I want to talk to you about an often overlooked, undervalued, but absolutely vital ministry that you have with one another. That every one of you, some of you are gifted in different ways than others, but all of us have opportunity to be involved in this type of ministry. Overlooked, undervalued, may never have heard a sermon directly on this topic before, but it floods through the pages of the book of Acts, and especially through one character who is, again, often overlooked, often undervalued, but absolutely vital to the growth of the church in the book of Acts. As we read in Acts chapter 4, a very familiar passage in verse 32, it begins, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there was no one that was needy among them." What a church! Right? Reminds me a bit of this church as you come together for prayer and support for one another, and you know when others in the body are hurting and you help one another. That's the type of church it was in the first century. In fact, the church was known for the fact that there were no needy people. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't any needy people there. It's that the needs that the people had were being met by one another. In the course of talking about this vital ministry, and it really connects the dots very closely, that the reason the Spirit was poured out so powerfully and that people came to Christ so numerously and that everything blossomed there in that early church was because they were caring for one another. We often think of the spectacular. We often think of all kinds of things in our modern world for why crowds gather, why people are influenced for Christ. It's the simple care for one another that was going on in this first century church that allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to flow. And in the midst of that, there is a significant character. Someone who ought to be well known, someone that is all over the pages of the book of Acts, but someone that is overlooked and undervalued. And in fact, a ministry that is overlooked and undervalued, but at the heart of what's taking place here. In fact, the man's name is Joseph. Joseph. Now, when I mention the name Joseph, think of the Bible in Joseph. Name a Joseph for me in the Bible. Coat of many colors, right? Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis. He had that coat of many colors, got him into some trouble with his brothers, and all of that story develops. Another Joseph in the Bible. Who's the next Joseph you think of? Mary's husband, Jesus's father, because he's Mary's husband, not because he's the father of Jesus. But yeah, that's the Mary and Joseph, right? I want to talk about a different Joseph today. In fact, Joseph who was a Levite from the Isle of Cyprus. Anybody know Joseph, a Levite from the Isle of Cyprus? A couple of you, you know, that often overlooked. And yet he's right here in this passage, very familiar passage. It says in verse 34 that there were no needy people among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas. Yeah, if I had said, how many of you have ever heard of Barnabas? Probably two-thirds, three-fourths of you said, yeah, I know that name. I remember it's in the Bible somewhere, Barnabas. We know him as Barnabas. But Barnabas is a nickname. Barnabas isn't his given name. Barnabas is what he was called, right? Now, how many of you have nicknames? You were called something growing up. I won't make you say what they were. Right? Some of you are hesitating. Maybe you'll call on me. No. But nicknames are usually something that identifies us, right? If somebody is extremely tall, we had my cousin's husband over last night for a birthday party. He was arguing that he's only 6'5". His wife contends he's 6'7", but she's about 5'2". So, you know, but he is about 6'6", 6'7", and about 140 pounds, I think. I never didn't ask, but I mean, he is a rail. I'm sure he was called Stretch or Slim or those kind of nicknames. I mean, we call people nicknames because of something about them. I won't tell you what nicknames I was called either, but it was not Stretch or Slim. So, but we get called nicknames. Some of you have other kinds of nicknames that go along because of other things. Listen to Barnabas's name here. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostle calls Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was called Mr. Encourager. You know, when he came by, people just said, oh, here comes encouragement, right? Here's the son of encouragement. If there's any encouragement to be had, he's got it, and he will give it. And it gives an illustration, just one time kind of example of something he did. In fact, Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He had his house and he was taken care of, and he had an extra field and somebody needed some cash flow, somebody needed something, so he sold the money. In fact, he doesn't make a big deal about it. He just comes and gives the money to the apostles. Here we call them elders in this body. Gave it to them and said, you know, I'm sure somebody needs this. I don't know who that is. They don't need to know I gave it, but you know, you give that to them. The apostles recording the story for us here bring it to light, but that's not Barnabas' style. He is an encourager. Encouragement itself is an overlooked, undervalued ministry. An overlooked, undervalued characteristic, but it is absolutely vital in the body of Christ. In fact, it is through that ministry that the early church takes off and blossoms and has power of the Holy Spirit flowing through it. Now, when we come to Barnabas, this nickname, he's a very influential man because of this quality. And yet, he is in the background of several stories. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Look at those stories where he lies in the background. We know the early church, thousands of people were coming to Christ. We know in the early church people were being healed. Miracles were breaking out. All these things were happening. And the scripture just subtly tells us, and Barnabas was there sort of at the heart of this. As we keep going forward in scripture, we find that Barnabas' first act here, the thing that makes him identified as a son of encouragement, is because he gave of himself. He gave of what God had given him. He shared that with others. Now, giving is very encouraging. Many of you have had that blessing of being able to give to someone. And someone just yesterday gave to me in a way that met a need that my family had. It almost brought me to tears. It was something I wanted to do, needed to do, could not do, and someone made that possible for me. It was the game changer for me yesterday and for last week and this coming week. It made a difference. We're not in a position where we have lots of financial means to give like Barnabas did here in chapter 4. He had extra. God had blessed him in ways, and he gave. R.J. Letourneau comes to mind immediately. Many of you know of Letourneau College. I don't know if any of you have read the book, Mover of Men and Mountains. R.J. Letourneau in the earlier 1900s was blessed with an engineering mind, and he developed that, and he was entrepreneurial, and he stepped out and made earth-moving machines and founded a company and eventually founded a college and made, literally, in our day and age, millions of dollars in that industry. And with that money, began giving to God, knowing God was blessing him, and he gave. And he gave, when it says mover of men and mountains, he was moving mountains literally in earth-moving machines, making roads and all of those things. But he was moving people as well in the process. It's said of R.J. Letourneau that he tithed 90%. Now, 10% was probably more than most of us make in a year or a lifetime, perhaps. But he adjusted his life in such a way that he could allow God to give to him because it went back to the body of Christ. It was the conduit through which that kind of resource flowed. Not all of us have that kind of giving that we can do. But all of us have time. All of us have gifts. All of us have abilities. We have resources that we often don't put on a spreadsheet or record in our checkbook that we can give. But yet, that does take a move of God in our heart. Because I don't know any of you that say, you know, I just sit around bored. I wish God would tell me to do something. Right? We have busy lives. We have a lot going on. Not many of you sit around saying, look at all the resources I have in my life. I wish I could just hive some of those off and give those away. It takes a change of heart and mindset. It takes our lives being so aligned with God that we are characterized by that. That people might be able to give us nicknames. Not that we seek those. Barnabas isn't seeking it. But he's just known for doing that type of work. Now, I said I wasn't putting anything up on the screen because I want you to be thinking about God's Word and thinking about what He's saying to you. Even as I'm talking about giving and what you have and what others might need and ways in which that would help someone else and allow God to move in their lives and change and shape their heart, I want you to be thinking, who's that person? Who's that neighbor? Who's that person here in this body? Who's that person at work? Where is it that God wants me to do something that will probably be overlooked by the world, probably not be valued in a way that people will write books about me, but in a way that I can move in that person's life and encourage them because it's absolutely vital in their life today. And tomorrow, and in the week ahead. It requires of us to give. As we turn to chapter 9, we're going to see Barnabas come up again. Several pages of scripture, several chapters take place. In fact, a lot of noteworthy things take place. All of you know about Stephen. He was martyred in chapter 7. All of us in chapter 8 know the story there of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, when I turn to chapter 9, and you turn there in your Bible, many of you think, oh, of course, this is Saul's conversion. Right? This is when the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. He is going to Damascus with papers in hand. He was overseeing Stephen's martyrdom. He was probably responsible for that or in authority there. He is now going to Damascus to hunt down the Christians who left Jerusalem and moved out because of that persecution. He is hunting them down. And on the road to Damascus, God radically interrupts his life. God knocks him to the ground, blinds him, and speaks directly from heaven to him. And Jesus confronts Saul and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" sends him to Damascus, and when he's in Damascus blind, God moves in the heart of a believer to come and to minister to him and to touch him, to heal him, and to then disciple him as he has now received Christ as a Savior. That's the dramatic event that takes place in Acts chapter 9. There's a little overlooked story that changes the course of church history right in chapter 9. It's only a few verses. In fact, I trust none of your modern translations even give it a heading. At the beginning of the chapter, most of your translations say Saul's conversion or something like that. In chapter 9, verse 26, it says, in fact, in verse 25, in Damascus, things got so heated for Saul because he was now ministering for Jesus there that the Jews were trying to kill him, and it was raising such an uproar in the city that the disciples lowered him out of the through the wall, out of a window, in a basket so he could escape the city. From there, he goes to Jerusalem. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. So here is the Apostle Paul. He's got two names, really. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. He'll later be called Paul. Now he's called Saul. But he is going to Jerusalem as a new believer who is starting to share his faith powerfully, raising all kinds of commotion in Damascus. When he comes to Jerusalem, the apostles hide. Peter and John and James and all the rest of them go into hiding because they think he's just playing a game here. He's faking it. He's not really a disciple. He wants all the apostles to come out of hiding so he can kill us. The next verse, verse 27, radically changes all of history. But Barnabas. That little word, that little adversative conjunction there, but, changes the story and changes church history. The rest of the book of Acts is dependent on that one word at the beginning of that verse. But Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, that is a very brief verse, right? Very brief sentence. But Barnabas, everybody else is hiding, afraid of Saul. But Barnabas went to Saul and brought him to the apostles. Now, he's not, you know, merely going out in the street saying, hey, Saul, I'll show you where they are. He has to go out and have a conversation. Are you really saved? Why do I want to know? Because I'm a Christian. I mean, he's risking his very life here to go out. The other apostles, Peter, all the guys in the headlines here of the book of Acts, don't go to Saul. They don't risk it. Barnabas risks everything, risks his life, risks the future of the church to go out and say, let me hear your story. If God's touched you, I want to know about it. And when he hears that story, he brings them to the apostles and says to the apostles, you need to take this guy in. You need to disciple him. You need to work with him. Barnabas is responsible here before everything else the Apostle Paul will do for the early church. But Barnabas took him to the apostles. He told them, Barnabas told the apostles how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. He paves the way for the Apostle Paul's ministry. That takes risk, right? It takes risk to encourage people. Think about it. You know people. God's already bringing them to mind. People you need to encourage. People God has laid on your hearts, you've maybe ignored them, you've hidden from them. I mean, let's face it, some people who need encouragement are needy people. That kind of makes sense, right? They need encouragement, they're needy. But you know how needy people are. And you know how very needy certain people are. And you know that that is a risk. It might drain you. It might take more time and energy than you have. It may take resources that are beyond you. You know those people that you avoid because it risks your reputation at work or in the neighborhood, right? There are people that you just are repelled by that you know that you need to help, but you just aren't going to go there and open up. Barnabas risks his very life and the life of his friends to go out and to meet Saul. We had when we moved to Oconia in our neighborhood, a couple, and it was a couple we were reaching out to and so on. And at the same time, our kids were in the schools, and the school actually in Waconia, can never really remember what year it was, maybe 8, 10 years ago, something like that, 10, 12 years ago. There were threats in the school. There were bomb threats. There were threats, the list of students showed up that were on a hit list. And there was a fake bomb that was made and left in the community center connected to the middle school, and the bomb squad came and school was shut down for several days. And it was a huge uproar in the community. It turns out that this neighbor that lived kitty corner across the backyards from us, that the wife in that relationship had been depressed, had been on antidepressants, had abused some substances along with that, and had just been off center, had been messed up in such a way that she was responsible for these threats. Now, that's hard. In fact, she had to be in the hospitalized for a while, did not come back in the neighborhood right away. There were fears that the community would take action against her, vigilante style. It was really tense. My wife went to see her. My wife visited with her and had her in our home when she came back in the neighborhood. Went to the hearing where the community came out and the officials there to make sure she was sentenced for that crime. My wife came to be with her and to care for her. That's risky. That takes courage. But that's the ministry that Janice was called to do. Now, it may not be as dramatic as someone who's persecuting the church or someone who's accused of a crime in the neighborhood. But we all have that. Well, you know, you're already thinking of that person, that it's going to take some risk to reach out and to minister to that person. I'd encourage you, because it is undervalued and overlooked, but absolutely vital in that person's life. That woman named Shannon came to know Christ through Janice's, which prayed with her to receive Christ. Christ has continued to work in her. She's now ministering to others in a different context. We've lost touch a little bit, but we made a connection. Janice again made an effort to go across the street, talk to someone, find out how she's doing, where she is. So keeps up and keeps praying. It takes risks, and the giving of yourself is involved, but it's absolutely vital. As we continue in chapter 11, I'm just pushing forward in chapter 11 again. We have Peter in trouble, and then we have the church at Antioch booming. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed," back in chapter 7, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." There's a mega church booming in Antioch. People are coming to Christ daily there in that city, and the church is growing, and they need help. So they send to Jerusalem and say, "Send us some leaders, send us someone who can help us in this new ministry that is growing so fast. It's a little out of control, and we don't know what to do." Verse 22, "News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and who do you suppose they send? Peter, that great preacher of the gospel, leader of the early church. Paul, that great preacher, schooled in the ways of Scripture." No, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Here's a group of believers who need some encouragement. Here's a group of believers who are a little scared by what's going on. They're not sure what to do. They sent Barnabas up there. Interesting, Barnabas in Antioch, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas goes up there, and it doesn't settle things down. It expands the influence of what the Spirit's doing, because he's not an apostle, he's not a preacher, he's not a leader in that sense. He's an encourager. He comes and encourages, and grace pours out, and the church continues to blossom. And what's the next thing Barnabas does? Verse 25. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul." Okay, this church needs a leader. This church needs a preacher. This church needs whatever that next step is. Barnabas is an encourager. He's there to do all he can, but this needs another step. And so they call Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, very interesting, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Barnabas and Saul. If I had said who was the most profound character in the early church, you would have probably said Paul. And if I had said who was next, maybe parallel with him, Peter. Who else had influence? James. Early church. I mean, we would name all of these apostles. Here it's Barnabas and Saul. Saul's sort of the secondary figure. He's the upfront figure. He's the one who's going to preach, but he's the secondary figure here. Barnabas and Saul. And they met with them, and the church taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Barnabas shows up, and it changes the course of church history. Up until this point, they were called the Way. They were following the way of Jesus. They were walking according to Jesus' teachings. They're simply called the Way. When they get to Antioch and Barnabas is there and he brings Paul there to continue to minister, they become called Christians, which we will be called until this day. If someone says, "What do you believe?" you probably say, "I'm a Christian." A Christiani, a little Christ, one who looks like Christ. Christian here because of Barnabas' ministry. This, in many ways, relates to my life personally. I've grabbed onto this, hung onto this, and through my ministry. I have never been a fiery evangelist who holds services and the altar is full of people coming to Christ. I have tried. I have ministered in every way I can. I have never been that person that speaks in arenas and has campaign, that kind of thing. I'm a teacher. In fact, it took me about 10 years of pastoral ministry to understand how that works. I remember struggling with preaching. And one of my wise elders, you had elders here gathering around, I was meeting with him, and I said, "You know, I love the Wednesday night Bible study. I love teaching in Sunday school. I love those kind of contexts. Preaching is just hard for me." And he said, wisely, he thought common sense, he was an encourager, he said, "Why don't you just do on Sunday morning what you do Wednesday nights? Why don't you just teach? That's what God's gifted you to do. Just teach. Get up and teach. Let God take care of how that preaches, how that is delivered. Just teach. Teach the word." That radically changed how I do ministry, radically changed, actually pushed me in a direction I already wanted to go, and eventually ended up at Crown College teaching the Bible. That's what I do all week long. But when I made that move from the pastorate to teaching, somebody asked me, "How can you leave the ministry, you know, the pastoral ministry, go into teaching?" I said, "You know, for me, I used to teach a lot as a pastor, right? Now I get to pastor a lot as a teacher. I have students in my office constantly. I'm ministering to them. I'm caring for them. I teach all week long." And in that step, I was looking forward more than anything as I became a teacher at the college to do what I'm doing right now with you. To come out to churches. I don't come into churches thinking in some way I'm going to make this church five times larger next week because I was here. I'm not here to have an evangelistic service. I'm not here. I lead people to Christ, but that's not the type of ministry God's called me to. I see it as an encouraging role. We were in the back room here before the service praying, and I mentioned that to the group of leaders there. To me, it thrills me to be able to come to a church and to give a pastor a break. Last week I was at a church, and the pastor, two weeks ago, preaching in another Alliance church, and the pastor, after he asked me to come and speak, commented, "This is the first time he's been able to be away for a long weekend in about 15 years. Now, he takes some vacations, he has some weeks off, but this is the first time on a holiday weekend, hard to get people to come, and it's the first time he's gotten away. He got to go to a pastor's retreat and with his family and do some things. It just touched my heart that all I did was do what God called me to do that day, teach the word in their congregation. That blesses me. That's what I'm called to do. That's the way in which I get to encourage. God's gifted you and blessed you in other ways with other resources. And it's often, as we go just another chapter forward here, into chapter 13, often a ministry out of the limelight, right? I'm not the pastor. Nobody up in this community will know me. My name's not up here. It's not about that. It's actually a step out of into more obscurity. I just come and help. I'm here a week or two. I'm here from time to time helping. It's a step out of the limelight. It's interesting when the early church wants to expand and says this gospel is moving beyond Antioch, it's going all over what is modern-day Turkey toward Greece. It's expanding in those ways. We need to send somebody out there to do that. In verse 25 of chapter 12, actually, we're at the end of chapter 12. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now the church at Antioch, there were apostles and teachers there. Barnabas was one of them, and it lists several. And Saul was there. The end of verse 1 into verse 2. While they were worshiping and the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Notice again, Barnabas and Saul. "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to." So they fasted, prayed, placed their hands on them, and sent them off. And they went on their way and began ministering up, if you think of the map, up through what modern-day Syria, up into Turkey, up into Asia Minor. And they went church to church. They went actually town to town preaching the gospel. And in fact, they're out in the front lines of pioneer ministry, and things get a little crazy. I mean, there are people there with demonic powers, there are sorcerers, there are town leaders who don't want this to happen, there are people of other religious faiths who are opposing them, there is great uproar in some of these cities, their lives are threatened, God is breaking out miraculously and healing, demonic things are happening. It just got crazy. If you read these chapters, I'll let you do that devotionally. In the midst of that, one of their helpers, it just mentions it in chapter 13, verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed from Perga to Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Doesn't say what happened, but it's getting pretty hot. It's getting pretty tough, and John goes home. Well, we continue with the story all the way through this missionary journey. They come back to Jerusalem, spend some time at Jerusalem, have some discussions about how the ministry is going to continue in the early church. And at verse 36, and this is the last passage in Acts we're going to look at this morning, chapter 15, verse 36, it says, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, now we have Paul on the front side of this combination, but Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John with them. Remember, John left them on the last journey. Barnabas wants to take John, who's also called Mark. He has two names, kind of like Paul and Saul does, or Joseph and Barnabas, right? These guys have a couple different ways they're referred to. John, who's also called Mark, wants to take him along. But Paul did not think it wise to take him. Why? Because he had deserted them on that first missionary journey. That's a strong word, deserted them. That's Paul's word. Luke's recording it for us in the story. But Paul's view of John Mark is he's a deserter. We can't trust him. Why would we take him with us? Why would we waste resources on him? Why would we bother with him? But Barnabas, right? Here's the turning point in John's life. But Barnabas, it says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Barnabas will now go opposite directions. And in fact, you will not hear Barnabas again in the book of Acts. You'll hear him only referenced once later. He's related to somebody, kind of identification. You never hear about Barnabas again. Barnabas made, some would interpret that he made a bad move there. Actually, Barnabas made a very significant move, but it's overlooked. It's undervalued. It's out of the limelight. When you become an encourager, often that means you step out of the limelight. You step out of the fray. You are doing something somewhere nobody else knows about. In fact, nobody in the early church knew that Joseph sold land and gave money to the apostles. They just know somebody's need was met. Luke records it for us, but nobody else knew that. Barnabas parts company with Paul. The story follows Paul and Silas and others who minister. What's interesting here is that that's not where the story ends. That's where the story for Barnabas in the book of Acts ends. But that's not where the story for an encourager ends. It's interesting, in our church back in Waconia, we have someone like that. Just yesterday she came to mind for me. We had celebrated, the reason my cousin was over, we celebrated some birthdays in our family, my son's birthday. My son is a radical kind of individual. He's off in a pop punk culture and so on. He's a strong believer, but he's got a foot in that world. And Janice and I worry and pray a lot about all of that and how that's working. There's a lady in the church that you would never guess is a Barnabas for my sons. Right? She is a lady, nobody really knows who she is. I mean, people who have been in the church a long time, she's there and they know her by name, but she's in the background. She's out of the limelight. She's never up front. She's never in a pulpit. She's never that. She's just an encourager. In fact, she's friends with my wife on Facebook. Every time my wife shares a link with my son on it, this woman, her name is Celeste, she likes that link. I'm not sure she ever listens to the song. I'm not sure she would care. I mean, it's just not her world. And in fact, my son and Celeste would never be in the same company per se, but she encourages my son with those likes. And every Christmas, every anniversary, every birthday, every significant moment in life, we get a card. And it's from the church family, but it has Celeste's return address. It's not even official church ministry, but she sends, for on behalf of the church, a card that she made. She'll cut off the front of the bulletin, the picture, and put it on there, glue it on there. She'll stamp in happy birthday or happy anniversary or whatever, and sign from your Parkside family. She encourages. And we've had those conversations with the boys. You know, when you see a handmade card for them, that's not high tech. It's not on their iPhone. You know, it's not. But it means something that someone cares for them. Someone paused and took the time to do that, and someone prays for them. That goes deep in their heart. It changes their life in ways we may never understand. When Barnabas parted company with Paul, he leaves the pages of Scripture, but the influence remains. In fact, when we get to, I'll turn there, you can just listen, you can mark it down to turn later if you'd like. In 2 Timothy, the last book likely that Paul writes, he's writing to Timothy, a pastor that he mentored, he left him to pastor in a church, and now Paul is at the end of his life, he's in prison, in fact he was probably in prison before and beat the rap and went out and ministered more and got arrested again, and now he's not sure he's going to live through the winter. He knows he's at the end of his ministry. His life, he says, is being poured out like a drink offering. He knows it's about over. It says, Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Why does he need Timothy? For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. One of his partners in ministry left because he wanted to love the world more than a ministry encouraging Paul. So come to me quickly, Timothy. Demas has deserted me. Do you remember that word? That's the word that described John Mark back in Acts, right? Deserted. He's a deserter. He shouldn't come along. It talks about somebody else goes to Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia doing ministry. Luke is with me. But Timothy, get Mark. Bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I get choked up. John Mark is now profitable for Paul's ministry. He's helpful. Paul needs John Mark at this moment in his ministry. Because of the ministry of Barnabas, who stepped out of the limelight, who stepped into John Mark's life, disciple John Mark, Mark is now not only profitable for ministry, God will inspire Mark to write the second gospel. In our Bible, John Mark writes the gospel of Mark. He writes God's very word for us. That's the influence that's often overlooked, often undervalued. But Barnabas, in his simple act of stepping into John Mark's life, affects God's word for all eternity. And affects the Apostle Paul later in his life. That's the type of ministry you can have. The ministry that's overlooked and undervalued, but absolutely vital in someone's life this week. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it becomes emotional to talk about encouragement in this way because each one of us know that person in our life. We know those people who you have brought across our path at different times and in different ways to minister to us. And we know the significance of that person, absolutely vital, but often unknown and unnoticed. I pray that you would give each one here the courage to take up that ministry of encouragement, to lay that hand on someone in need, to provide that resource, to give that time, to speak that word. In whatever way you lead and the person needs, may we encourage today. May we understand that it will have effects for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.